Morning, everybody. Glad to see you here this morning. As James prayed, Brian is out this morning. He had a standing invitation on his calendar for almost a year now to speak at Harvest Baptist Church in Iola, Kansas, and so that's where he is at this morning. And we praise the Lord for partnering churches like Harvest there in Iola and other places that we partner with and get a chance to spend time with churches who are doing the same thing you're doing, and it's a blessing. I hope you're getting encouraged. You may not always know that that's going on, but I want you to know that there are like-minded churches and that we partner with all on a regular basis just to be able to see God's Word go forth with power and boldness. You're going to hear more about this when we get to the announcements later on this morning, but I do want to mention a couple of things. I just find that it's important. I want to say this myself because I think it's important. On November 12th, which is the Sunday night at 5 o'clock, we're going to do something we haven't done in a very long time. We're just going to have a fellowship dinner. We're going to get everybody together here. We're going to clear off all the tables and the chairs, and we're going to have fellowship dinner. You'll hear more about that in the announcements, and there's stuff in the bulletin about it. But I just want you to put that on your radar and talk to Sonia if you want to bring some food. It's potluck. And what's really significant about this night, though, is more important, I think, than just coming together in fellowship, is that we're going to have an opportunity to hear from Bob Hall and his wife Carrie, as they are going to be called, they are being called out from this body, from Heartland, over to First Baptist Church in Cleveland, Missouri. He is going to take the pastorate there. In fact, he is pastoring there already. He has been actually for quite some time in our what we refer to as our circuit ministry, where we send men to churches that don't have pastors and we fill their pulpit for them. And they felt like Bob was such a fit that they said, we want you to be our permanent pastor. And so they have called him. We'll ordain him. We'll do all of those kind of things at the Vision Conference next year. But we want to recognize him. If you haven't seen Bob and Carrie around for a while, that's why. Because every Sunday he's not here, he's there preaching. And I just want to praise the Lord for that. And so just come and just let's love on them. The Sunday night, the 12th. And then one more thing, real quick. We have I'm calling a PTSD Overcomers Workshop on December 2nd. That's a Saturday morning. Doug Carringer is a retired sergeant major. He's dealt with this for many years, has a ministry called Armed Forces Baptist Mission, and he's going to be here. So there's more information on the website. You hear more about that from in the announcements later, but I want to encourage you to clear off your Saturday morning calendar and sign up for that on the website. Okay, so with that out of the way, why don't you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I just want to start out there. You know, most of the year, our service, we have two services, right? We come together on Sunday morning. Our schedule is to have a 9 o'clock service and a 10:30 service. But when there's what we would call a fifth Sunday in a month, usually happens four or five times a year. And it's one of those times where we come together in a unique service like we are today to be reminded of the relationship that we have with each other and we have with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Father in heaven. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. He says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful this morning that your Son gave up his life for ours. We could never repay that debt. We could never be fully comprehending the significance of it, Lord, in our life today, but we will in eternity. We will when we stand at the throne and we see your risen Son sitting there next to you, and we will praise him and praise you for all that you have done and all that has been accomplished. We're just thankful this morning, Lord, that we can say this, that we are your children. I pray this morning, Father, that you would speak to us, that you would help us to remember just how significant of an event his crucifixion, his burial and his resurrection have been in our life, and the meaning of it for this church, for each one of us, for the body of Christ universally around the world. We just ask now, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would guide us, that you would direct us, that we use this message, Father, to propel us to greater service to you. And we just thank you and praise you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I was preparing for this message this week, I couldn't help but recognize, which like many of you, that next week is November. And you know what that means, right? It's holidays. So soon we're going to have Thanksgiving, then we'll have Christmas, and then we'll have the new year, and we'll be looking forward to the new year. Everybody looks forward. You like that way they can kind of clean the slate off of the calendar and start over, you know, brand new. And so one of the things that these days do for us, right, is they cause all of us to gather together with friends and with family over big meals. All right, that's usually what happens, over big meals. And you know what happens at the big meal? There's lots of talking. There's lots going on. There's lots of activity. There's a lot of things. And sure, there's great food and there's sports to watch or maybe to participate in. You know, you get a backyard football game going on or something like that after the meal or before the meal. That's all good. But it's a time also of remembering as much as it is a time for celebrating. And what you do a lot of times is you swap stories. Okay, this is what happened in my life this year. Or this is, hey, you remember when Grandpa did this back, 30 years ago when you were a kid? You know, you swap stories and you remember things, right? You get out the pictures and maybe you break out the photo albums. And I don't know if you do that or not, but some families do. And so, there's generations at these events, right? There's sometimes great-grandparents, grandparents, parents, kids, and uncles and aunts and uncles and so on. But what does that have to do with the Lord's Supper? Well, see, as we just read, Paul, in those two verses that we read, Paul was quoting what Jesus Christ himself said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, when Jesus himself said, he took bread and gave thanks and break it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And that word remembrance kind of has stood out over the last couple of weeks as I've been preparing for this message and thinking about what is the significance of the Lord's Supper? What does that mean? You know, sometimes we talk about the Lord's Supper as being a time when we need to reconcile, and it is. When we need to heal, and it is. And we need to come back together and, in fellowship, and it is. But he specifically says that it's for do this in remembrance. So that's just kind of word as I'm thinking about the holidays coming up on us here real quick. And all of the things that we do during the holiday family gatherings is that we remember. You see, Jesus knew that it was important for you to keep in your memory the significance of the truth that he died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again 3 days later. You need to never forget that. Luke didn't record Jesus saying it two times, but Paul did, right? In verses 24 and verse 25, he said, this do in remembrance of me, both for the body and the blood. Jesus didn't actually say that, but it's okay. Remembering is an important part of the Lord's Supper. To remember what we're here for, why we come together on a special day like today, where we clear off our calendar and say, we're going to come together for this purpose and for this reason. If you look at the word remembrance, if you were to break out your Strong's Concordance or whatever study tool you might happen to use, and you open it up and you look up what is the word remembrance, you're going to come up with this word here. I think it's on your screen. I'm not sure if it's there. Yeah, and let me see if I can pronounce it. It's a Greek word. Anamnesis. Anamnesis. And what that simply means is to bring back to mind, to bring back to memory. There's another word, if you look at it, if you just listen to the way it's said, there's another word you actually might be familiar with, and that is another word called anamnesis, or amnesia. You all know what amnesia is, right? It's when you can't bring back to your mind the things that were in your past. You can't remember things. You don't remember what it is. In fact, the word amnesia is actually spelled almost exactly the same as the way the Greek word anamnesis is spelled. Because what it means is to forget. And what the word remembrance is actually saying, when we put that A in on there, it's kind of like the word atheist. You know, if you're a theist, you believe in a God, the true living God. If you're an atheist, you don't believe in him. So you're saying, I don't believe. I'm against the teaching of a theos or a God. Or if you're for us in our church, we are what we call premillennial, meaning we believe in a premillennial, a return of Jesus Christ before the millennium begins. Some people out there in the world are amillennial, meaning that they are against or they don't believe that there is a millennial, or he's not coming back during a millennial time frame. Same thing as Anabaptist with the A on the word Baptist there, against children's or infant baptism, which we are actually. They dropped the Anna part, just called us Baptist in history. If you study church history, you'll find that out. But with the A on the word anamnesis, it means it is against forgetting. Because if amnesia is forgetting, then anamnesis is against forgetting. So the word remembrance in English is don't forget. Don't ever forget what happened to you through Jesus Christ's death. Don't ever forget his death for what he did for you. And we should never forget that. That's something that, quite frankly, we should never get over. You know how it is. Sometimes there's things and events in people's lives where I just can't get past it. Right? Usually we consider those bad things. I just can't get over this. You know, death in the family, job loss, some situation like that that occurs. You just say, I just cannot get past this. You shouldn't get past the death of Jesus Christ. Because while that was a suffering thing, that was a dreadful thing in his life, it was through his death you have life. So we should never forget. There's several verses in the scripture that talk about this. There's several passages, like in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 14, it tells us to not remove your neighbor's landmarks. There was a time when people would go out and take your border marker where your property ended, and they would move it and then run to the surveyor's office and claim your land. It probably still happens in some places. It did in Zambia. When we were there in Zambia, they would literally dig up the marker out of the ground and move it 50 yards and replant it just so that they could take over your property. The Bible says don't do that. The Bible also says in place like Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 10, says, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. We should keep a marker in our life when Jesus died for our sins, when we came to the acknowledgement that he died for us. There's several stories in the Bible as well that talk about how Jesus Christ, in picture anyway, the stories that are there, they illustrate for us the importance of remembering. Be turning over to the book of Joshua, chapter 4. We're going to camp out in Joshua for a little while. I want to talk about some things, what I would call the meaning of the stones. So why are there some stones that are referenced here in Joshua chapter 4? And I want to talk about them in context of the meaning of the Lord's Supper. But in Joshua chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, we're going to read that. Joshua chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, and it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan, and the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. The stones that were taken out of the river, and they were later on, you'll see if we had the time to get through all the whole chapter here, we'd see in verse 20 that they were placed in Gilgal, where they ended up that night, camped out, and they set up the stones there. See, at this time, in chapter 3, Moses, who had been leading Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and during all of that time, Moses had passed away. He had died before entering into the promised land, and the leadership of Israel passed to Joshua. And it said in the first few chapters there in Joshua that they prepared to get ready to cross over the River Jordan and go into the land of promise after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And so while the priest stood. So they prepared for several days and they got ready to go. And so for those 3 days as they were preparing, and when they got to the river and the priest began to stick their toes into the river, but as they entered in, the river separated. Kind of like the Red Sea as it parted. And so they were able to pass across the river on dry ground. It says in chapter 3 and verse 17 that the priest that bare the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And so, as they were finishing up, even before the priest had left the riverbed, God commanded Joshua to have 12 men take 12 stones out of the river and set them up on the other side for a memorial. And the reason is he gave in verse 7. He said, look, this is why you need to remember what happened, because when your children ask, you need to be able to give them an explanation of what happened. And so that's what they were doing. So just before Jesus was arrested and crucified, he had a meal with his disciples. And he told them, never forget. Don't forget. Keep this in remembrance. Don't have amnesia of what I had done for you. Don't have amnesia for what I have done for you. So the stones came out of the river. But you know what? There's another set of stones as well. It's one thing to set up one memorial for an event, for a situation that occurs. But it's quite interesting that there's two memorials set up in this chapter. Verse 9, if you read on down through there in verse 9, it says, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they were there until this day. Then in verse 10, notice it says, this is an interesting thing that happens here. This is key, I think, to what's going on here. In verse 10, it says, for the priests which bear the Ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. Notice that it says, until everything was finished. That's significant. You know, one of the neatest things about the Bible, when you study the Bible, is being able to cross-reference words from one place to another to get the full meaning of what God is trying to say. Words have importance in the Bible. Don't ever forget that. The words are important, not just the thoughts that some people like to teach. The words are important. You know what? He says, it wasn't finished yet. Everything was finished. Notice he didn't say until everybody passed over. When the people were passing over, verse 10 doesn't say they stood still in the midst of the dry riverbed until everybody crossed over. He doesn't say that. It says until everything was finished. And if you cross that over with another place where it says in John chapter 19 and verse 30, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. So things weren't finished when they crossed over the river. Things were still yet to be finished when Jesus had to hang on the cross and die for our sins. Okay, so remember this meaning. What this whole passage is remember the meaning. So in verse 7, as I already said, verse 7, it says, when your children ask, what is the meaning of these stones? And this detailed over in verses 21 through 24 of Joshua chapter 4. He tells the people, when your children ask the meaning of these stones, you tell them because God saved you. And then he gives some details. Let's just think about this for just a minute. When your kids say, what is the meaning of the Lord's Supper? This is what you tell them. Tell them because God brought you over the Jordan River on dry ground, like he did at the Red Sea. You tell them God dried up the river to declare his glory among the people. He saved you to declare his glory. And then the third thing you might want to tell them is that God did all of this that you might know and believe and fear the living God. That's a powerful thing to think about. See, the Lord's Supper is not just about you. It's also about him. The stones of memorial were in the river and out of the river, not just about remembering a day when they crossed a river over dry ground, but it's about remembering that God saves, God protects, God is real, and he does exist. That's a powerful thing to think about. We should never forget these things. Always be in remembrance of them. The memorial stones were set up in remembrance, actually, of death and life. You see, the stones in the river, they were a type of the death of Jesus Christ. While the stones on the other side of the river, the ones that were taken out of the river and put in Gilgal, they were a type of the resurrection life with Jesus Christ. Now, I say the word types, and maybe you're not familiar with types, but the Bible, I just finished a study in the real life class from one of the my Bible fellowship, and we just finished a long study on typology where we learned that everything in the Old Testament is there for our learning. I think Paul actually said that, didn't he? He says, everything that's written aforetime was for our learning, for our education, for our knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and what God is doing. And so a story in the Bible in the Old Testament is a picture of God's truth actually played out for us in the New Testament so we can understand it. So the stones in the river that Joshua put in the river were a picture of death. The stones that God said take out of the river, picture of life. By the way, Joshua is another name for Jesus. Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. So Jesus put the stones in the river because he knew he was going to die. But God put the stones on the other side of the river because he knew he was going to bring life through Jesus Christ's death. That's powerful. We should never forget that. He died so you could live. Let me just show you something here. The stones in the river were put there as a memorial of his death. You know what it says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20? Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ. See, we had the opportunity, right, to receive Christ as Savior because we were dead, but now we're buried with him in the likeness of his death, but raised in a glorious resurrection when we get saved. What a powerful thing. And it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where God sitteth at the right hand, or where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. You see, this is why Paul says that, because Jesus Christ died, and we're in our death, we die with him, but then we are raised in the newness of life with him as well. And here's the thing. This is interesting. When the river began to fill, as the priests, as all of these many thousands and thousands and thousands of people crossed over the River Jordan, and the priests left their standing spot, and they crossed over the river itself, the river came back together in one, right? And it started flowing again. When the river began to fill its banks, the stones that were set inside the river were no longer visible. So when your children come and say, what mean ye these stones? What stones are they talking about? Only the ones that they could see. And what your children should see is life, a resurrected life. That's what the stones are reminding the children of Israel about, and that's what the Lord's Supper and your resurrected life should prove out and demonstrate to your children, that you're resurrected. See, the kids couldn't see the stones. In fact, they couldn't be seen by anybody. So somebody has better tell the children, or they'll never know that you've passed from death to life and that they could do the same. John chapter 5 and verse 24, you don't have to turn over there, but it says, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but be passed from death to life. That's something that we have to communicate to other people through our resurrected life, through the example of why we are here at the Lord's Supper. And every single day should be a resurrected life for us. Amen? That's how we should be. As a resurrected believer, we should live a resurrected life. And that's part of what the Lord's Supper is. We have the Lord's Supper when we have it, on the occasions that we have it, to remember, to never forget, to not have amnesia about why we are where we are at, this morning. We are here because we're saved. Don't forget this. This is important. Without telling of the death of Jesus Christ, life has no significance. Without telling of the life of Jesus Christ, that he resurrected, his death means nothing either. You have to tell both. You have to give both, his death and his resurrection. So you can say, yeah, we have life because we crossed over the river, and that doesn't have any significance. But I was dead in sins, and he died for me, and he rose again the third day, and now I have a resurrected life too. That has power. That's the power of the gospel. Paul calls that the power of the gospel in Romans chapter 1. We participated in the Lord's Supper to bring back to our mind the day that we crossed from death to life and remember the powerful blessing that comes with life. And sometimes in the life that we live, in the world that we're in, sometimes we forget the blessings. We have amnesia of the blessings that have come from God. Let me just give you just a few. And these are by no means comprehensive, but these are just some that I wrote down as I was studying and preparing. I thought, well, what did God give me through His death and burial and resurrection? What did I get from Him? What did you get? Let me give you number one. We are to remember that we have been rescued. We have been freed. We are no longer under the suffering weight of sin or death or bondage in the world. Romans 6:22 says this, being now made free from sin and become the servants of God. Praise the Lord, we are freed from sin. Yeah, you can still sin, but you know what? That's your choice now. You're freed from it. You're not under the bondage of sin. It's not like you have to sin anymore. And I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect but Jesus. We will one day have a glorified body when we go to heaven. Yes, praise the Lord, we'll have that glorified body. But until then, you're freed from the bondage of sin to not sin. And this is what the Lord's Supper reminds you of every single time we have it, is that you don't have to be in sin today. You don't have to be in sin. We have a choice. Get out of sin. We've been freed. That's the first thing we need to remember. Second thing we are to remember is that we have been transitioned from wandering in the wilderness of the world to be at home with the Lord. We're no longer wandering out there in the world, although some people are wandering even though they're Christians, because they're not paying attention to where they're going. They don't remember. They have amnesia about what God has done. It was Paul's great desire when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, that he said, it's better for me to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That was what his desire was. How many of us say, yeah, I want to be up there, but not yet? It's because, you know, I mean, I got my retirement coming and, you know, I just got this new job and I just bought a house. I got to pay it off before I go to heaven. For whatever reason, people don't want to go to heaven yet. But that was Paul's position on it. He said, I'm no longer wandering in the wilderness. I have purpose in life. But I'm going to stay here because I have purpose in life. And my purpose is to declare the glory of God the Father. Number three, we are to remember that we have eternal life. That life that was promised by God, we have it today. It's not something that comes later when you die. You have it right now. Your body may not survive, but you will. You are going to survive. Praise the Lord. Amen. John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 25 said, this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. How many of you believe that you have eternal life today? Amen. But maybe some of you don't. Let me just say this. If you don't know for sure, if you're not actually positive that you have eternal life today, you have the opportunity for life. All you have to do is give yourself to Jesus. We'll have a chance to do that at the end of the service before we go to the transition into the Lord's Supper. But let me just tell you, you want to do this. You don't want to be under the bondage of sin. You don't want to be wandering in the wilderness anymore. You don't want to suffer in separation from God for eternity. Number four, we are to remember the promise of fellowship in the body. Well, that's a thing sometimes we don't really focus on. His fellowship in the body. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he wrote this, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So if you have fellowship with Jesus Christ, you ought to have fellowship with me. But sometimes we get crossways and we don't have fellowship with people. I'm not saying you can't get crossways, but you got to get right real quick. All right, just human nature, we get crossways with people. That's what happens. Misunderstandings, you know, a statement said out of context, or rumors that are flowing around. Okay, fine. But don't dwell in that. Get it fixed. Number five, we're to remember that we have gained victory. We've overcome. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, we have victory. None of us are victims, even though we may have circumstances that aren't very pleasant. We are victors. We have overcome the world. Amen? And number six, we are to remember that we have the expectation of the return of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We have an expectation that He is going to come. John chapter 14, verse 3, He says, He promises, I will come again. He says, I'm going to go away, but I am going to come back. How many of you believe that? How many of us live like He's coming back? Well, here's the thing about Him coming back. Yeah, He's coming back for us, and He's going to take us to heaven. And praise the Lord, we get all of the blessing from that. But because we know that He's coming back, we need to be about the business of telling others that He's coming back. And we need to tell them for two reasons. Either they're going to, well, really one reason, that they need to get saved. Because if they don't get saved, then when He comes back, He will leave them here. And that's not a good thing to happen. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, He says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And when that happens, everything's over with as far as anybody getting saved like you did. So if we don't tell people now, if we don't remember why we need to be, why we're here, if we don't remember what He did for us at His death, all too often the reality of His imminent return, though, is lost on us. Peter writes this, he says in 2 Peter 3:4, where is the promise of His coming, right? People are saying, hey, what? He didn't come in 2,000 years. Maybe it'll be another 2,000 years. I'll be gone, so I don't worry about it. Please don't be that way. That is not the way to be. Okay, so we have these remembrance stones, and I'm going to run out of time, so I'm going to try to get through these last little things real quick. There's another set of stones that take place in Joshua chapter 22 now. Turn over to Joshua chapter 22. We really won't take that much longer on this. But in Joshua chapter 22, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, but starting in verse 10, down through the end of the chapter, there's a third memorial that is mentioned. You see, before entering into the promised land, before crossing over the River Jordan, two tribes and part of another tribe, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they came to Moses and said, hey, Moses, we like the land here. We think it's great for cattle. We want to live here. And Moses said, okay, you can do that, but you have to cross over with us, and you have to help your brethren secure the land for peace. And so they had done that throughout the book of Joshua, that everything was taken care of. And they come to Joshua in chapter 22 and said, hey, we're ready to go home. And Joshua says, okay, go ahead, you can go home. And this is what they did in verse 10. Look what it says in verse 10. When they came to the borders of the Jordan River, of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see. And then in verse 12, it says that the rest of the tribes heard it, and they gathered themselves to war. We won't read that verse, but just understand, they gathered themselves because what are you doing building another altar out here? What are you doing building another altar out here? And so they came to them, and they questioned them in verses 15 and 16. It says, what trespass is this that you have turned away from following God? And their response, if you look at verse 24... Their response actually is several verses, but in verse 24 is the key verse. It says, if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak to our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? Such a shame that it is that it comes a time in a church when a brother or a sister will look at another brother or sister in the church and say, what have you to do with God? You see the power of that question? We're actually saying, what are you here for? We're saying, why are you even here? Because you're not with me. Let me just say this. In verse 27, they tell us that the memorial is to be a witness, that they will always continue in fellowship with the rest of Israel. That they may be on the other side, but they are like-minded. They serve, they pray, they minister, they do what everything you do. They just do it differently, in a different place. Paul was challenged on the same type of thing in 2 Corinthians. He had to address it in chapter 3, I believe it was, when they said, when he had to say, what, do I need a letter of commendation from you or for you about who I am? Hey, you are my epistle written on my heart. I led you all to the Lord. Why do I need a letter now? Why are you asking me, what have you to do with the living God? Because that's what they were challenging him with. You know what happens is a lot of times we get ourselves crossways. We get ourselves crossways with people. So the Lord's Supper is like a time of reunion. Just like your Thanksgiving dinner is a time of reunion when many times family or friends that you haven't seen all year, or maybe in several years, they show up at your door and they eat your food. And it doesn't take long when you realize that, hey, they're still the same people. Right? I mean, you know, maybe some of them are too loud. Maybe some of them have too much perfume on. Maybe somebody has, you know, they have too big of an opinion about things. But, you know, you find out, hey, we're still family. And that's important. So when we come together in the Lord's Supper four or five times a year as a memorial altar to remember that we're all in this together. We're all serving the Lord together. Psalms chapter 133 and verse 1 says this, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." And then he says at the end, I'm going to jump down here to the last verse in chapter 22, because this gives us the name of the altar and the real reason for it. "And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God." Never forget that the Lord's Supper is also evidence of the reality of the living God. The Lord's Supper is the reality that He is God and that He is present with us. If you fail to come to the Lord's Supper, you're failing to acknowledge that God is present. You're saying, no, that house, doesn't, that place, that gathering doesn't include God, but it does. Don't ever forget that. Never forget that the Lord's Supper is the evidence of the reality of the living God. And every time you participate, you show that evidence, but you must be a part of it. Ed, memorial of witness that God is present. And then the last one, real quickly, it's not mentioned, but it is in type. And that is one more stone in the passage that Jesus, that stone is Jesus Christ Himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Says, did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. He is referred to in other places in Scripture as the stone that the stone that became the head of the corner. Jesus Christ is that other stone, and He's there in picture. He's there in type. So when we look at the stories in Joshua chapter 4 and Joshua chapter 22, and we look at these memorials, and we remember, we don't have amnesia about what these memorials are. Don't forget that Jesus is present too. He is there in type, in the story, Joshua chapter 4, and He's present in our life as well. We need to rejoice, and we can and we must rejoice at being part of the temple of the Lord. You and I are part of the body of Christ. We're part of the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, right? How many of you remember that verse from Discipleship 1? What, know you not your body is a temple? Okay, you're part of it. And Ephesians, I'll close with this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 says, "In whom ye also were builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." You're part of the building. You have to be here. Don't forget, without you, the structure is weakened. Without you being at the Lord's Supper, the structure is weakened because we begin to develop amnesia. Why am I going to church? What did they ever do for me? Well, they may never do anything for you at all, but God did. Don't ever forget that I may fail you, pastor may fail you, your people sitting next to you may fail you, your family may fail you, but God, He never fails. He never fails. We can rejoice. So we can remember, we can come in reunion, and we can rejoice at the Lord's table. And that's what remembering is all about, is to do those things. When the Lord's Supper, as we take that in just a few minutes, we need to remember that we have passed from death to life. And we are together to declare that God is present in this place. So when we leave out of here this afternoon, when we go back to wherever we're going, don't forget, because you just did it, to remember that God is present. God is alive. We should also enjoy the reunion of our brothers and sisters in Christ when we come around the celebration table, knowing that we all serve the same God with the same heart, with the same desire. Well, let me just say this. I've already mentioned it once or twice, but let me just say this as we get ready to close. If there's something between you and a brother right now or a sister right now, just not take the Lord's Supper until it's dealt with. So when we go to the altar and we have a time of prayer, you need to get right with somebody, you need to make it right, you need to get uncrossed with somebody, just go to them. Just pull them out of their seat and say, hey, I need to talk to you. I'm going to settle things right now. And get it dealt with so we can all participate. We can all remember that Jesus Christ died, but he rose again. Let's not forget. Let's not have amnesia about what happened here. Let's not have amnesia about what God has done. Because we need to all rejoice that we are part of the body of Christ. And each one of us have a part to play in the kingdom of God, in the ministry of God, in the mission of God to proclaim the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful this morning. We're thankful.